Back in Proverbs once more. Just another couple of times in Proverbs, and then we'll take a break from it. But in the tail end of Proverbs chapter 16, we'll read from verse 24 through to the end of the chapter. And again, it's hard to find always themes in these verses. Each one has its own particular theme. And we're going to concentrate on the very last verse later on for our message from God. But let's read that whole section from verse 24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. The laborer's appetite works for him, his hunger drives him on. A scoundrel plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him down a path that is not good. He who winks with his eye is plotting perversity. He who purses his lips is bent on evil. Text from many of you this morning. Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life. Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. In our text, the lot is cast into the lap, but his every decision is from the Lord. And we'll ask God to bless his truth to our hearts as we come to think of it later on this morning. I'd like you to use your imaginations. I'd like to emphasize this is imaginary, not real. The guys on the tapes should make sure they don't edit this part out, otherwise I could be in serious trouble. But imagine that this week I wasn't quite sure which proverb to preach on. So I got out a dice, and I rolled the dice, and the number one came up. And then I rolled it again, and number six came up. I rolled again, number three came up, and I rolled again, another three came up. And then I knew it was Proverbs 16, verse 33, that I should preach on. That's imaginary. I didn't do it, I promise. But imagine that's how I started off Sunday morning service. I didn't know what to preach on, so I rolled a dice, and I got the answer. I think you'd be rightly horrified. I think probably there'd be another major item on the business program and agenda for Wednesday night if I was to do that. Or if we arrived at the business session on Wednesday evening and Martin said that he'd been very delighted to tell the church that he had applied for and got some money from the Heritage Lottery Fund and £1.5 million been allocated to us, etc. I think again he would have some questions to answer. We have that kind of inbuilt thing, especially in the West, of believing that anything to do with chance, gambling, lotteries, that kind of stuff is all taboo, and we run a mile from it. Although, I think if you're listening to the weather forecast today, and they said there's a 95% chance of severe rain on Wednesday morning, and you knew you're going out on Wednesday morning, I think you might say, well, I'll take an umbrella just in case. And somebody makes a prediction based on some fact and some possibility and risk assessment, and we take that a little bit more seriously, even though it's not factually proven at all. What does the Bible have to say to us about this complex question of doing things by chance, by living our lives on the basis of good luck or fortune smiling on the brave, or whatever phrase you might have in your mind? It's certainly staggering to see that in our world of technology and science and fact, just how much of life is spent on gambling, on chance, on risk assessments, on statistical possibilities of dying before you're 65 and a half, or whatever it happens to be. Here's a proverb, and it is 16, verse 33, that is written this way: the lot is cast into the lap, but as every decision is from the Lord. The sort of proverb I would like to have missed out, because it is quite complicated, and yet I think it comes to the very heart of a part of our society that affects us as believers. And we need to ask, well, what does the Bible actually talk, what does it actually say to us about this issue of casting lots, living your life on the basis of what seems to be chance occurrences? So I want to start by simply talking about belief in chance, for I think that's very much our age today. Solomon writes this verse conscious of the practice that was common in his own day of casting lots, and I think suggesting to us a variety of attitudes to that. The actual casting of a lot into the lap is actually probably a strange phrase to most of us. What does it mean to say you cast a lot into the lap? He's referring also to a practice of making decisions by casting a lot, but where the lap actually comes into it isn't agreed amongst all the scholars. There are various kinds of casting of lots in Bible times. One of the most obvious and well explained in the Old Testament was the use of the Urim and the Thummim. When the high priest's garments were described, he had a breastpiece, and in it were these two stones, the Urim and the Thummim, and decisions were made on the basis of which was drawn out in a particular situation. If you read Exodus 28, verse 30, you get a sense of it. Put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece, that's the high priest's garment, so they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. Nothing explicit in scripture about how that actually operated, but it seems that one stone represented God's yes, his positive to decision, the other his negative. And the idea was, here was a situation that people were in, hard to make a definite choice, so you ask God to guide, and he guides through whichever stone, the Urim or the Thummim, is pulled from the breastpiece of the high priest. But where does the lap bit come into that? Someone suggested that it was a picture of that anything between the stomach and the waist was the lap of a garment, a piece of the robe that was worn, and that either the Urim or the Thummim or some other stones or coloured pieces were in that lap of the person who wore it, and that's what it means by the lot was cast into the lap. We know that in that world there were other things used in a similar fashion outside of Israel itself. I'm sure like today there were short straws drawn, there were tossed coins, there was some form of playing cards, there were probably some form of dice. Things that were used to try and find a guidance, a decision-making process that would help people for the future. As well as God's people using it positively, say we want to find God's decision, so therefore we use this process, there are also many times when it represented something very different. I think when Solomon here used that big but partway through, the lot is cast into that but, it's saying that there's actually something else going on here. And I think Solomon's referring to those who are not God's people looking for God's decision, but people actually were doing the opposite. Their reliance was upon the chance occurrence. They looked for Lady Luck to guide them. They believed the dice was a reliable form of decision making. Those outside powers, whatever they were, wherever they were, those were things that could help them know their way through life because they didn't want God to guide them. Very opposite of the Urim and Thummim purpose in Exodus. We know there are all kinds of divination, witchcraft, and sorcery were common in that age in which Solomon lived. His own former predecessor, King Saul, had access to such things. In 1 Samuel 28, verse 3, there's a reference to Saul expelling from the country all the mediums and the spiritists. And yet the odd thing, of course, was that when Saul found himself at variance with God and wanted to know, well, should I go into this battle or not, and God wasn't directing him, King Saul went to the medium, the witch of Endor, as we know her, to find out from those occult means the guidance, the decision, the plan that he should observe himself for the future. So there's some who use the casting of a lot to say we want God to guide us, and this is the way of finding out God's guidance. And there were some who were at the other end of the spectrum saying, we don't believe there is a God, or we don't believe God cares about us, or we don't want to know what God says to us, so we'll depend upon just the casting of the lot, this chance occurrence, and we'll take whatever comes as a result. So when Saul refers to the lot being cast into the lap, I think he's referring to those who were entrusting their lives and major decisions of their lives into the hands of so-called fate or luck or chance. We have that phrase in the English language, it's in the lap of the gods. I think I'm told it comes from Homer's Iliad in a Roman period a bit later on, but reflects what's being talked about here. This view that the gods, the outside pagan forces, could guide through the casting of a lot. Somebody should say, well, yeah, that's okay. That probably did happen in those primitive, far-off Middle Eastern countries. But we live in a different world today. We live in a world that's scientifically aware. We're people who are technologically aware. We're grown up and advanced and sensible. You know, surely the world isn't as bothered with those things today. And it seems to me that, in a sense, our modern world is worse than Solomon's world. Gambling seems to be one of the major addictions of our own country and population. The belief that, well, if I just play one more card or one more dice or one more of the roulette spin, I'll get rich, I'll get lucky, and my life will change totally as a result. Fortune telling, the reading of tarot cards, the guidance in life of horoscopes is not something that was back in the Middle Ages as far as the UK is concerned. It's here today. People actually making big lifetime decisions on the basis of what they see to be the chance occurrence of the turn of a card or the roll of a dice. Astrology is still big business in our country today, probably growing business in our country today. If you go on Amazon, you can have a quick, cheap purchase of decision-making dice, which have a yes and a no on different faces of the dice, and just roll the dice, and if it says yes, you do it, and if it says no, you don't do it. These are being sold to people in our scientific, technological, grown-up world. For people who don't want to think of God guiding or directing their lives, are far more happy to make the big decisions of life based upon this chance occurrence of the roll of a dice. I was tempted to say that football matches, of course, are all started with the flick of a coin as well. So those who oppose all such activities should probably do away with the football matches as well. But I might get into trouble if I suggest that this morning. But another reflection of a world that actually does depend for many things on what they see to be a world of chance occurrences. The lot is cast into the lap. And the attitude is, I will decide who I'll marry, I'll decide where I live, I'll decide what job I go for by this roll of the dice or the flick of a card or the reading of a horoscope, anything other than praying to the Lord God Almighty and saying, God, I want your will in my life today. Belief in chance, not only true in Solomon's day, but still very real in our world today. But let's turn secondly to the order in chaos. The whole point of a lot, the casting of a lot, was it was unpredictable. You didn't know what was going to come out of it at all. And in a true sense, that landing of the lot in a lap whether that was a dice, whether it was a stone, whether it was a piece of colour material, whatever it was that actually was used, the idea was random, it was uncontrolled, if you like, chaotic. No one could predict what was about to happen. And that has kind of two applications. Some, if the lot is being used in a bad sense, some is used in a good sense. I'll try and take both side by side this morning. In a bad sense, it meant anyone gambling on a lot risked losing their wager or making a wrong decision. For whatever people believe about the reliability of chance, luck, fate, or whatever, it could still go wrong. And lots of people find the cost, they've taken their wisdom from the roll of the dice and paid up the consequences later in life. In bad terms, the roll of the dice, the casting of the lot, leaves no room in the decision-making for appraising need, nor for showing sympathy. You can imagine if you were sort of faced, oh, should I go to see my friend in hospital tomorrow, or should I go and do some shopping? Don't know, big decision, I'll roll a dice. Well, the roll of the dice can't take into account a situation that's selfish and a situation of meeting somebody else's need. It's blind chance. That's how people are living. That's how they're working on the basis. It's blind chance. There's no other intervening argument coming in here. What an awful thing. That God has made us moral beings to make moral choices, and yet we live our lives, or some people live their life making the big decisions on the roll of their dice. In bad terms, it excludes choices made on the basis of what is morally right or wrong. I don't know whether I should pay my car tax this year or not. I can't really afford it. I'll roll the dice. I'll cast the lot. And if it comes up this way, I'll not pay my car tax and I'll try and get away with it. It takes no account of what is morally right or wrong. It simply bases a decision on those external forces of lady luck or fortune, whatever it happens to be. In bad terms, the casting of a lot excludes the need for knowledge and wisdom. That's why I find this fascinating in the book of Proverbs, which is all about depending upon the wisdom that God provides to those who seek him. Living life on the basis of the roll of a dice, the casting of a lot, the turn of a card, is actually saying, I'll do without wisdom. I'll do without God's guidance and direction. I'll just do it whatever way the card turns up, whatever way the lot is cast. And that's why I believe that kind of thing is very much the butt of this particular verse. Solomon's pleading with people from chapter 1 to live their lives aware of their need of divine wisdom in every part of life. To live your life excluding that wisdom. Saying, well, I'll just live on the basis of how the dice turns up. I'll just see how it all pans out at the end of the day. I'll just flick the card and see what it comes up with. It's to exclude the very wisdom of God that Solomon is promoting. Ultimately, to live your life on that kind of chaotic system is heartless, insensitive, and an uncaring act of folly and stupidity. Leave God out of the reckoning, and every decision we make are high-risk decisions with profound grief in their wake. That's the bad side of casting a lot. But let's not forget the good side of casting a lot, because it's there in Scripture. In good terms, a lot, like the Urim and Thummim, is a decision-making process which cannot be manipulated. It's someone saying, God, this is an impossible situation for me to know what's right or wrong. I want to know your will. I'm pleading with you. And so therefore, whether it's the Urim or the Thummim, God will guide through that system. And part of God's reason for doing that was because it couldn't be manipulated by human ingenuity or by human effort. When Aaron is told to use that process, and we'll come later to some of the choices that were to be made, the point was saying, take out the human element. Want God's will, seek God's will, and let God determine through the casting of the lot. In good terms, made an impartial decision. No one could say afterwards, oh, that was Aaron. He tweaked the system to suit us, to suit himself. He was just in it for what he could get, so that's why he chose jobs for the boys. They couldn't say that if it depended on this drawing of the Urim or the Thummim in a situation where they're crying out, God, please show us one way or the other. In good terms, the decision-making process, which also recognizes the limitations of human wisdom. Take all the wisdom that we have access to in God's word and by his spirit in our lives, and we're still frail, peccable failures. And sometimes the Urim and the Thummim were there to make absolutely certain that in the absence of perfect human wisdom or wisdom given by God himself, that a real, genuine direction was given to God's people. In good terms, the casting of a lot that's saying, God, please guide us, was actually an honest appeal to God to reveal his way to his people. And that's why I think Solomon's quite happy to say at the end of the verse, every decision is from the Lord. In terms of the good use of the lot in Scripture, it was people saying, God, we want you to guide us, and then accepting what was done as being not the result of fate, not the result of chance, not the result of luck, but every decision being from the Lord. It looked to the pagan world as though what Israel's leaders were doing was chaotic and random and as much dependent upon luck as anybody else. But because it came from a heart that wanted God to guide, God was pleased to bless and to use that system on many different occasions. Interesting question for us this morning to ponder and eat your lunch over is, when it's good, when somebody says, God, I want you to guide, then that casting of the lot meant every decision was of the Lord. What about those who wanted God excluded? And we're using the lot as a way of saying, I'm not interested in what God wants. All I'm interested in is what Lady Luck says. Does Solomon's word here also apply to their situation that every decision is still from the Lord? I think whatever way you interpret those words, Solomon's conviction is that God is overall in charge of everything that happens in his world. Even the casting of a lot is not controlled by some other being or some other spirit or some other power. Saul discovered when he went to the witch at Endor that while what he was doing was forbidden, that even the things that she said were things that were appropriate to that situation, terrifying things. And the danger, of course, if somebody's trying to exclude God from their lives, what they'll end up with is maybe God telling them something they didn't want to hear. Out of chaotic things, God is able to order his purposes and his will despite people and despite their efforts to exclude him from their lives. If you hear this morning someone who said, well, I can't be bothered with God, I've got no interest in him guiding and directing my life, I'm just going to live my life on the roll of a dice, the flick of a coin, whatever it happens to be, then you need to be aware that God doesn't stand back and say, that's fine, just do it. Enjoy yourselves, that's as good as my guidance. Every decision is from the Lord ultimately, and he has a hand in your life in every detail, no matter how much you try to exclude him from it. Living it out, I wanted to finish on some practicalities for us this morning. How do we live out some of these? How are they lived out in Bible times? We said that it was a regular practice to cast lots. And most of the Bible references are actually to good use of the lot. It was used in connection with the division of the land under Joshua. So if you read in Joshua chapters 14 to 21, how did God tell the people to divide out the land between the various tribes? It should be done by lot. What a highly sensitive issue it would have been otherwise. Who decides where this tribe gets that part of the territory which isn't such good land, or that part of the territory which is brilliant agricultural fertile territory? Who decides whether this big area goes to this tribe, which is a small tribe, or this small area goes to the big tribe? All sorts of complications. And God just drew a line right through and says, here's how each tribe will know. You're to draw lots for it. And take that as my direction. Every direction is from the Lord in that situation. God allowed the Israelites to cast lots in a number of situations to determine his will for that given situation, as well as Joshua. There's a whole reference in Chronicles to something similar. Various offices and functions in the temple were determined by lot. And again, you go to 1 Chronicles 24, verse 5, and in chapters 25 and 26 of 1 Chronicles, how those various offices within the temple structure were allocated were by lot. So it wasn't just jobs for the boys. It had to be, we seek God's guidance, he'll direct us. Perhaps one you know best in the Old Testament is when poor old Jonah found himself where he shouldn't have been, and a storm comes up and the boat is ready to sink. And the sailors on that ship on which Jonah found himself, who were not children of Israel, they weren't believers, they weren't part of God's family, they drew lots to find out who was responsible, and the lot fell upon Jonah. He was the cause of their trouble. They went about it to find out from their gods, from fate, from chance, from something else, to guide them to the cause of the problems. Every decision was from the Lord. And God guided them through that process to Jonah. And they were spot on. It's interesting, isn't it? In the New Testament, you have that reference to God guiding the 11 apostles after the ascension of Christ. And they were to replace Judas. And in Acts 1:26, they did it by lot. The choices were there. This mustn't be a human decision. This mustn't be a partial decision. This mustn't be influenced by who's pals with who. This must be God's will. And so they cast the lot to find out who is to replace Judas in the 12. Now, you might say, should we then on Wednesday night at the business session have a few dice available in case there's any complicated decisions? No, not every decision in the life of God's people in Scripture was taken by lots. Let me think through with you how decisions were made in Scripture. Many of them, many big decisions by God's people, were made simply through common sense. The belief that God instills a measure of wisdom into every one of us and lets us get on and use it, as with all our powers and all our abilities. When we sing, take my will and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. It's actually saying, Lord, you've given me abilities that we call in our world as common sense. I dedicate those to you. I devote them to you for you to use them in the guidance of my life. Just mere common sense, things that most people have. There are decisions in the Scripture in the life of God's people that were made through what I call sanctified common sense, where the common sense was particularly said, Lord, do guide us. Ask God to guide that common sense they have, to sanctify that common sense to make sure it's even more reliable than ordinary, unsanctified common sense. Many decisions were made by God-given wisdom. That prayer, Lord, I'm not going to rely upon my common sense or in my sanctified common sense. This is a situation that's bigger than that. I need you to give me your wisdom in this complicated situation. And God isn't slow to give wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to everyone liberally, freely, and doesn't hold it back. And so there are decisions made in life that can be done on the basis of simple common sense, some made on sanctified common sense, some on particular wisdom that God gives. Many decisions were made by Holy Spirit guidance, saying God is not in our domain, in my mind, my heart, or my will to know what's right. I need that outside influence of your Holy Spirit to guide me. One of the situations I think that shows up so clearly was when Paul was doing his missionary journeys, and the call from Macedonia from God was to come over and help us over there. They tried to go to Bithynia and Mysia and other places. They'd used their common sense. I'm sure they prayed about it, sanctified common sense. I'm sure they'd asked God to give them special wisdom to know what city next, Lord. It was the Holy Spirit who clearly through that vision in the night guided them to somewhere that common sense, sanctified common sense or normal wisdom would never have left them. He didn't cast lots about it, but God's Holy Spirit did guide them. That seemed to be the predominant way of guidance given to the church in the New Testament day. Part of the cry of the apostles when they met in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit to come was that the Holy Spirit would come, the gift of God in Christ, in spirit, to give them words to speak, to give them power to work, and to give them wisdom and guidance in what they did. I think the non-negotiable part of all those decision-making processes is actually about the desire of the heart. Whether I'm using my common sense, my sanctified common sense, my special prayer for wisdom, the dependence upon the Holy Spirit, whatever form, even if it was casting lots, it's about what does my heart want? Am I saying, Lord, whatever the means, I want you to guide me and I will follow that guidance, whatever it means, whatever it costs. The person who in our world today says, I'm going to rely upon chance, upon luck, upon the spin of a wheel, the turn of a card, the roll of a dice, I'm just going to follow that kind of feeling, is actually saying, I don't want God to guide me, and so if I'll do anything but seek God. But in Old and New Testaments, it's clear when the lot was cast into the lap by those who were seeking God's guidance and wisdom, every decision was from the Lord. That's what they wanted. And that's what God promised. We don't have to twist God's arm to get him to guide us in the right direction. God is a God of love who wants us to follow him, to know his will, and then to direct us in doing it. As long as our motive is, Lord, I want your will. And I want you to guide me into it. I want you to make me sure of it. And I want you to help me perform it. God will do it. The lot might be cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Are you up for God's guidance, whatever the method? Is that really true of you and of me, that above everything else, you just want to know what's God's will in every detail of my life? Let's pray about that as we close this morning. Well, we are convinced as your children that you do really know what is best for us. Not only in those big, major decisions of life, but in all the trivial, small things as well. We thank you for the variety of ways in which you do guide us every day of life. Thank you, Lord, for those other people who sometimes are a help to us in processing the information and the ideas that we have. Thank you for direct words of Scripture on some issues which shape and direct us. Thank you for that spiritual intuition your Holy Spirit provides for us. Thank you, Lord, for that sense of your personal walk with us that simply writes words of assurance or lack of it into our being. And as we face tomorrow, as we face the week ahead, the days ahead, may we both individually and collectively as a church be genuinely those who really want your will above everything else. You can cry from our hearts, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And thank you, Lord, then, that even the most chance occurrences or things that seem like chance occurrences are things we can say, but every decision is of the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.